Well, it's wonderful to be here. Lovely to see you all. And the heat wave has come back, strangely enough, in September, which is an interesting week for those of you that are going away. Well done. That's an awesome thing. So today we're going to speak about our identity in Christ Jesus. That means being God's child, being part of his family, and of course, going into God's service. And a call to worship, really, in John chapter 1, verse 12. I take it from the NIV. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Let us sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
With many crowns, the
come into your presence, crowning you Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Your Majesty, we declare that you are welcome here. We declare it with our hearts, we declare it with our minds, we declare it with our soul, we declare it with our strength, we declare it with all that we have as we breathe, Lord, that everything that has breath praise the Lord. I pray, may you bless us. May you be here, Lord God, being enthroned always through our lips, through our praises, through our worship. O God, be exalted. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us sing, "We Worship You, Almighty God." 26 to 29. And the word says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are equal in God's presence. And so when we affirm identity, we need a name, right? A lot of us have got our names from our parents. Some of them have actually, we don't only have a name, we also have a nickname. At school, I remember I was called Maxi Maz Pezaz. No idea why. I was quite quick at running. I did enjoy the relay races. But they give you sometimes a nickname. You associate yourself to a name, right? A name has a significance. It has a reputation. It stays with you. And you connect with your name, right? At school, I teach history and also teach IRE and ethics. And I asked the students one day, do you know the meaning of your name? And there were, some of them were kind of, sir, I know my surname, the meaning of my surname, because we have the coat of arms at home, and of course we know our family background, but some of them couldn't identify what the meaning of their first name was. And I said, go and find out, because actually your name has a meaning. And so a name is connected to us through life. And what we understand by our name, it could have a negative connotation or a positive one. My wife says to me, Amor. She says to me, in English, that means Amor means my love. I know that I'm in good, safe hands. You know, I've done something good, right? I'm in the good shoes. But she says my name, Mario. I know I've done something wrong. And I kind of move a little bit of distance and kind of can't be found for a good half an hour until I know the waters have calmed down. But our name has a great significance. The same in Christianity. As the word of God says in Galatians 3:26-29, we are in Christ Jesus. So we are known as Christians. We are known by that name through faith. And all that have been baptized, all that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, all who have accepted him as their Savior are recognized by Christian, being a Christian. So Christianity is also the name that we have. And some people like our name. It can have a negative, it can have a positive connotation to it. And some people shy away from that name because it does cause arguments, it does cause a lot of hostility. Some of them breathe it and live it because they want to be known as Christians. They want to be identified as he. Hey, I'm Carol and I'm a Christian, right? And so we identify with that. We identify with our name as being that role, that responsibility of what Christ has called us into, that faith. So we affirm identity with our name and the meaning of our name. We know in Genesis 1, verse 27, that our prime identity is to bear the image of God. And so we are all created in the image of God. However, it doesn't mean that we are all children of God. What does it mean to be children of God? That we recognize God as Father. We say, Abba, Father. We cry out, Father. We recognize that intimacy. We recognize that relationship. We recognize that connection. And so even though we are all made in the image of God, we are not all children of God until we establish our identity in the work of creation, recognizing God as the creator, but also recognizing him as our redeemer. And so there's a two double-edged thing here that we need to recognize. Children recognize their father. They recognize their creator. They recognize the plan of creation. Where we are all created in the image of God, we're not all children of God. You may say, well, that's a little bit strange. That's a little bit weird. Well, it's not, because John chapter 1, verse 12, John declares it. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, have the right to become children of God. Do we want everyone to become children of God? Do we want everyone to recognize God, to have an identity in God, to recognize him as Father, as Creator, as Redeemer, as Savior? Of course we do. However, because we are created in God's image, does not mean we are children of God, because we can reject him. We can decide to not believe in him. As we know in the world, that's the case. But the Apostle John here, he expresses this clear distinction. Only when you believe, only when you accept him, only then when you recognize him as Father, you gain the right of becoming children of God. See, the principle of rebirth means that Christ has affirmed us as his children. We are born like Nicodemus. It's quite strange that Jesus had to say to him, a grown man of the Sanhedrin, he was of course one of the leaders, you need to be born again. How do I go back to my mother's womb? It was kind of a real strange conversation with Jesus. That's a little bit weird. How do you become a baby again, Jesus? Yet, you need to be reborn. You need to go through a new life again. You need to recognize your identity. And you see, when we gain our identity as children of God, we are then positioned by being affirmed. We are then positioned to becoming and belonging to God's family. And as we belong and position ourselves into God's family as brothers and sisters, we then enter God's service. Some of us can relate to military services, or some of us can relate, of course, to the Navy, to the RAF, and so forth. There is a type of service, a type of duty in becoming a child of God, in positioning ourselves into God's family, and then entering into that service of the King. It is not for His Highness King Charles, it is for His Highness the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It is amazing. And so the role of disciples, as we take that role, it's spreading the good news. It's telling everyone, in fact, that we are all to bring people back to the true identity. You see, a lot of us are born, as the Word of God, we are shaped in iniquity. We are born into sin. That's a separation, you know, that the world has of God, not recognizing Him anymore. We've become an enlightened stage. We're far away from our understanding of who we are. And yet the role of the church, the role of every Christian, is to bring them back to their true identity, is to bring people back to their Creator, is to bring people back into that relationship like Adam and Eve whilst they were walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Bring them back to that beautiful, beautiful relationship that we all should have. And so, our job is not only to bring people back to God, but to also share with them the wonder of the glory of God, the wonders of the promises that we have in God, the hope that we have in God. But, and only but, we need to hold on to our Christian identity. We need to hold on to our values. We need to hold on to our witness, especially in a world that that witness and identity and values are surely, not totally, but surely being watered down and crumbling. We remain faithful to Christ no matter what, no matter how the ship sails. Romans 8:16-17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. The principal point here is we are heirs, co-heirs. God shares with us his kingdom. He's a king that shares everything. Wow. But only we share if indeed we suffer with him, that also we are glorified with him. And so glory and suffering to inherit the inheritance of the kingdom is to hold on to our identity, our values, our witness, our faithfulness to God. Ephesians 3:6, it says in the NLT version, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. The key word there is belonging. Being in Christ, Christ being in us on a daily basis. Not I want to step into a Christian life on Tuesday and then step out on Wednesday. We are intimate, we are interactive, we are in relationship on a constant basis. And so if I want to share in the riches inherited by God's children, I must share in that same body of the church, the body of Christ, like we're here. We share together, we are one as a church, but also In enjoying one another and enjoying his blessings, we must be in Christ Jesus. In summary, it is important to understand that our identity, whilst made in the image of God, is only affirmed when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, and that our status from becoming only the image bearers, we become children of God. More so, as children to a loving Father, we gain his inheritance, meaning we gain all the rights and privileges and eternal life with it. And more than that, as children of God, our union with him is through thick and thin. No matter what happens, we stay faithful to the King. It is vital to receive every promise he has declared over us by and how we hold our Christian name. So what's the meaning of your name? How do you share your name with others? What does it mean to you? How does it mean to live with your name, Christian? Let us sing. Bind us together, Lord. Sheila Farrer, we heard, of course, she had a nasty fall. She's now suffering with chest infection. She's in a bad state. So we want to pray for Sheila today. We want to make sure that we lift her up in God's presence. So God's healing power and the help, of course, that the doctors can give her to bring that recovery. We pray for that. If there are any other needs, please, if you let me know, we can pray for those. But, of course, we also want to remember this church. We want to remember, of course, the people that are not here, that the Lord be with them. And, of course, those which are still suffering in Ukraine and the rest of the world. So are there any other prayer requests that we should remember today? If not, we could we can continue with prayer. Bill, yes, absolutely. Your hips, sir, Bill. Dizziness, yeah, absolutely. We would. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We recognize you as not only our Lord, Savior, our Jehovah, Jireh, our Rapha, healer and provider, but we also recognize you as our counselor, our friend, the one that encourages us, the one that is always with us. As you said to Joshua, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always. So be bold and be strong. We pray, Lord, that this boldness and this strength may reach out, Father, to Sheila at this time, Father. I pray that, Lord, her life, Father God, may know your presence at this time, especially on how she's feeling. Lord, I know, Father God, that she is in a from the fall, Lord, and of course from the chest infection, suffering at this time, Father. So I pray, bring her, Lord, healing. I pray, help the doctors, Father, to manage, certainly medically manage the situation correctly, Father, that any antibiotics, any medication that's given, Father, may relieve and help and not cause more discomfort to her life. I pray right now, Father, that we may see her again, Father. Maybe not in the next week, but in a few weeks, Father, that, Lord, she may see her, Father, recovered and back with us, Father. So we pray for her. Be with her, Holy Spirit, and encourage her. We remember also, Lord, Bill, Father, you know how much, Father, his life is entangled with the hip issues, Father, and the dizziness, Father, and Lord, he's not quite where he needs to be, Father. So I pray right now, Father God, may your healing power in the name of Jesus anoint him now, come upon him, Father. We pray that all of the Spirit of God be upon you, Bill. And we pray that, Lord, you may just comfort him and strengthen him, Father, that he may feel, Father, that, Lord, you are with him. You're going to look after him. You're going to watch over him, Father, especially when he gets those dizzy spells or he feels that he's a little bit lost where he is, Father. I pray, Lord God, may you be with him, Father, 24/7, as you promised, Lord, as you always will be. We have no doubt, Father, in your promises, and that he may take comfort in that right now. And I pray as a church, Father, we may also reach out and help him, Lord, as we will do, Father, as a body of Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, Lord, for all the needs that we have in this church, those that I do not know, but you do, Lord God. I pray for those that are away, be with them, Father, give them traveling mercies. I pray that they may be back, Father, safely, Father. I pray for those that are away for ministry, Lord, and so forth, Lord. Be with them, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, be with us, Father, today, as, Lord, you speak your words, Father. I pray that our hearts may be attentive to it. We pray this in no other name, but only in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing, Father, I place into your hands. 97 in the source. identity in Christ, not only as children of God, but in God's family and for his service. In the first part of identity, we spoke about being affirmed and the need to be children of God, and not just image bearers, but of course belonging to Christ Jesus as children, meaning a relationship, a daily relationship with Christ. And that's normal, that's natural for any churchgoer, for anyone that has a daily relationship with Jesus, to have that duty to bear the name of Jesus, of course, and of course to be associated. So when they know that you're a Christian, they expect you to say or to do certain things that are in accordance to the Bible. Not all Christians do that, of course, but let's just assume that most of us would walk in the ways of God, right? Likewise, we have that same identity in accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour as belonging to Christ's family. This speaks about, as we were saying before, not only an acceptance within ourselves of becoming brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have been washed and purified by the blood of Jesus. We recognise the work of the cross. We recognise the redemptive plan right from the start. We recognise that Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings to rule. We recognise that we will be with him forever. And so we have all of those great promises of our positioning in Christ. But we are also many members, and that sometimes is a bit of a conflict, because certainly we don't all think the same, we don't always have the same opinions, and you get to see that when you have, I remember, certainly when we have our church meetings, remember the previous church I was pastoring at, you get to see all colours of opinions, right? From the colours of what colour should we paint the church, to the wallpaper on the wall, to whatever would come up. And that's normal as a brethren. We have our opinions. We all like to have our ways of doing things and our ways of thinking. And that's part of belonging in Christ's family. But Paul says something really important in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And I'll read from the NIV. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And it says, "So in Christ we..." representing us, the church, "though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Let me read that again. So in Christ is the first principal point. We are in him, so we take upon his opinion, we take upon his authority, we take upon what the scripture says as authority upon our opinion, our thought process, and how we act, how we speak. So in Christ, first of all, Paul principles that. We are his example. And then he goes on saying, though we are many, we still form one body. We're still out there to not cause arguments. We're still out there to try and keep the unity. We're still out there to try and promote the defence of one another, to protect one another, to support one another. Yes, we will have arguments. Yes, we will have our own opinions. Yes, we will disagree. But at the end of the day, your principal work here is that you are forming one body, one thought process, one way of going forward, one way of thinking, one way of representing the church. And so each member belongs to all the others. And this word, all these members belonging to one another, what does it mean? Does it mean that I belong to you and you belong to me? How does that work? Doesn't that only work in marital terms, when a husband belongs to the wife and the wife belongs to the husband? They are made one. And yet, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's speaking about how the representation of the people of Israel, because here Romans speaks a lot about the promise made to Israel, which was rejected, and it was made then to the Gentiles. They were one as a nation, and so the church also must be represented as one, as a body belonging to one another. So we function, we operate, we stand with each other in common beliefs. But his oneness is principled on loving one another. Where we might not agree, and we don't, we must always love one another. It was one of the two commandments that Jesus taught us, being the most important. From the 620 commandments, We know the Ten Commandments, but there were many more of rituals and traditions and so forth. Jesus only spoke of two, which is what? Loving God and loving one another, right? That's all he was interested about. Didn't you think Jesus knew that we would not get along with each other on day two and day three? We would, but he principled, you still got to love one another. You still got to support, you still got to keep up with that person. Yes, it's difficult, but the foundational principle for us as Christians is love. Loving one another and loving the world. Jesus even went a step forward. Love your enemies. Oh, that's a tough one. If someone hits you on one side, turn the other cheek. That's another difficult one. If I'm going to be honest, would I turn the other cheek if someone were to come over and slap me on my face? They're difficult principles, right? To love someone that rejects you, to love someone that actually is ridiculing you, to love someone that may swear at you, to love someone that actually takes a mick out of you. And Jesus yet says, love your enemies. So the foundational principle of the church, that we may be known, the word of God says, we may be known as his children, is how we love one another. It is a complete opposite, psychologically, to how the world operates. If someone does you harm, you do them harm back. But overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good is a principle. And so often the example of Jesus, where he would connect with the lost, the broken, the ignored, the separated, those people that we wouldn't give an eye to in the middle of the crowd, maybe someone in the corner there that's been left behind, how we would connect with them, wasn't only by his miraculous healing power, because he was God. Simply, I notice you because I love you. Before Jesus acted out his power, he did some act, some manifestation. He acted out on the principle of love. I see you. And often he would say to the desperate, to the religious, to his disciples, the kingdom of God is here. Where is the kingdom of God? I can't physically see it. I can't see it. But it is, even though we can't see it, in the midst of you. Because as Christians, if we have Jesus in us, then the Spirit of God flows through us to touch the nobody, or the ignored, the desperate, the lost, the broken, the enemy. Pray for your enemies. Don't curse them. And so it's visible that our identity, if we like it, we don't like it, is to love on the principle of what the Word of God says and how Jesus Christ taught us, even though he goes against every fabric of our body, our feelings, our sentiments, to actually love someone that hurts us. Forgive. For if you do not forgive, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. Wow. That's harsh, Jesus. Forgiving someone that has hurt me? No way. And yet, John 15, 12, 13, my command is this, Jesus says, love each other as I, the example, the principle, like I, if you're my followers, if you are my disciples, if you take up my cross and follow me, as I, your teacher, your master, your friend, your redeemer, your saviour, have loved you, then greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. The word there, command, connects with friends. If you obey my commands, it connects with friendship. Not servanthood, not slavery. Friendship connects to, I obey what you say, Jesus, even though it costs me, even though it hurts me, even though it's difficult for me. I know that following you, I know that what you say is principle. It's more important. There's an interesting insight here, also into the future. As we read about the types of people that are in God's family, and it speaks about when Jesus comes back in glory. We read it in Matthew 25, 31 to 40. And I'll read it quickly because I think it's something that we should really take into consideration. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, so Jesus speaking about the future, when I come back and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The good, the bad, the ugly. Jesus is speaking about all these types of people. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. For the least of humanity, you did it for me." Was it the power of Acts? Was it the miracles that he spoke about? Was it these great collaborative preachers? Was it these people that might be joeblogs.com, maybe sharing a prophecy conference? And I'm not going against that. Was he speaking about the power hungry? No. He was speaking about people that were showing L-O-V-E. L-O-V-E. Simply. And most perfectly put, love. That's all he was speaking about. He wasn't interested about those that were doing miracles, those healing crusades and campaigns, which are good and important. But he was principling himself on how we have loved our fellow human being. How we have demonstrated our actions towards them. One of the most beautiful identifiers that the Apostle Peter teaches is the ability to serve, support, and to be honest with one another, even when he identifies with human markup. You see, it's normal for us, as I was saying before, to moan, to complain. It's normal for us to be human beings. I don't think Jesus would ever question that. I don't think we would ever question us not to have opinions and thoughts. That's who Jesus made us to be. That's who we are. That's our character, that's our personality. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, brings it back to who we are as one. And I think the key here is that actually we need to understand that we are one and we're not individual. Yet we're individual and we're one. Does that make sense? We're individuals, but also we're corporate. We're corporate and also individual. And when we are corporate, when we work together, the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, 9, 11 says, "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power, forever and ever. Notice the end. What's the conclusion? That Jesus gets the glory, the power, forever and ever. That Jesus' name is glorified. That the name of Jesus is recognized through our actions, through the ways that we speak. That he is represented well. That he is glorified. That when people see you and they notice you as a Christian, they see Jesus and say, I want to serve the same King because of you. Notice the ending. To the glory, to the power of Jesus Christ. And so, speak the very words of God. If you've got to serve, do it. In serving God, how God teaches us to serve, not how you would serve. Sometimes when I cook, and let's just say, if you were to ever come round, don't ask me to cook, but if I were to cook, then one of the key things I'll try and do is try and cook my best. However, my cooking, even at its best, doesn't give the right conclusions or the great results I would hope it to be, right? Don't blame me for that, right? And so what it's saying here is that sometimes when we do something, and cleaning is another good thing, my wife can tell you, I will clean sweating, doing my best, but yet it doesn't reap the same results as if she were to clean. Not using that a negative connotation of a woman does it better, but yes, women do multitask better than men. That is generally a reality. But I would generally do my best at trying to cook and to clean, but the results aren't quite the same. And I kind of wonder, why isn't that quite how it should be? And here what Peter is saying is that we should do it with the strength God provides. Do your best. Do it honestly. Don't fake it. There's many smiley, fake people out there, unfortunately. I've seen it in over 20 years of ministry, that will speak to you one way, then behind you they will speak a different way. And actually, I prefer people to be honest and direct and critical than dishonest. Because the Church of God needs to operate in that way, being honest with one another, so that the glory and the manifestation of God's kingdom may come. So our identity is marked by our true service, not best or excellent service at times, but our true, honest service to the King. Our ability to not speak to others about Christ Jesus does not always identify us as followers of Christ. And so we have to resemble that. The Apostle Paul was clear that as a family, as serving God, we must understand that our principle also is being able to proclaim God to others. Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Not everyone believes, but who chooses to believe, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed. And Paul was able to declare that. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power, what are you saying, the power of God? Not my power, not my ability to speak, not my ability to connect with people, but the ability to, for God, through me, to connect to people, allowing Jesus to be represented. And sometimes I need to stand back. When I sometimes approach a situation and I go with my own opinion, I sometimes stand back and I say, Lord, I want you to take center stage here. What do you say, Holy Spirit, through the situation? And the Holy Spirit will lead. And sometimes when that happens, the Holy Spirit touches that person and they're able to recognize. If I were to go with my opinion, maybe my knowledge, my academic ability of how I see things, that person may not come to know Jesus. But sometimes it's taking a step back. It's allowing God's word, it's allowing God's spirit, it's allowing God, the Lord Jesus, to take his opinion to the other person through what you know of him. Allow him to speak. Allow him to work. And so the first thing the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I will speak it, but it's not my power. It is the power of God that liberates. It is the power of God that heals. It is the power of God that saves. It is the power of God that will transform radically that person. It is not my power, because the Apostle Paul was neither great at speaking, great at communicating and writing, but not very good at speaking. He had to rely on the power of God to work through him. Finally, our identity in service is also in what gifts we have to help others. Our spiritual gifts, our practical gifts, our talents, our skills, our abilities. The list goes on. In essence, in what way can we bridge the gap for Jesus Christ to meet the other person? Sometimes we need to think about practical spiritual ways. Romans 12:6-13, I'll finish with this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give, but give it in generous manner. If it is to lead, do it in a diligent manner. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Whatever gift, practical, spiritual, that you have, put it to use. Put it to use. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy in his youth, revive the gift that is in you. Revive it. Let it work for the benefit of someone else. Let it work so people will see Jesus. In conclusion, yes, our identity in God is affirmed in accepting Jesus Christ as children. We're positioned in God's family, and we are then equipped to work for God's service. Our clear positioning or result of that is not only to inherit our heavenly kingdom, to have all those promises that Jesus has promised us, but we remember the other person. We want them to get there too. When we run in the race, when the Apostle Paul ran the race, he wasn't running alone. He was running and looking back at the other person that was left behind. Go back, that person up. Let's get on, buddy. Let's go for it. Let's run right to the end. Let's get that crown. Marathon, not sprint, right? In conclusion, we are his children. And for that, we will always be grateful. Amen. Let us sing our final song, Lord of the Church. Yes, Lord. Lord of the church, we long for our uniting, true to one calling, by one vision stirred, one cross proclaiming and one creed reciting, one in the truth of Jesus and his word. So lead us on till toil and trouble ended, one church triumphant, one new song shall sing, to praise his glory, risen and ascended, Christ over all, the everlasting King. And so, Lord, we proclaim, declare these words as our prayer, to the glory, to the honour of your name, to the power of your name. May you come, Lord Jesus, come for your church, as the Spirit and the Bride say come. We pray until that time comes, we may always remember our identity as children, as part of your family, and in your service, to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Saviour, Redeemer, returning King, and we shall live with you for eternity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord be with you. May his light shine upon you. And may he be with you always.